As JJ said, his dad and I have been friends since our first weekend in college. And in fact, we did not get arrested. We got stopped and frisked, but they let us go home. So if you want to know anything about JJ and why he is the way he is, I'm your source because I know his papa. As he said, I have just recently in October retired from 40 years of pastoral ministry and am now involved with an African orphan ministry called Horizon International. It's based in Pendleton, Indiana. I've been connected for 18 years, and now was the point in time in life when you have an opportunity to make a change and say, I want to make an impact in a different way. Have you ever been there or at that place? You know, you come to a moment, it's like, here's a chance to do something that has always been on my heart. And so that's kind of where we're at right now. What I do is help connect churches and individuals with African churches who care for the orphans in their community. Sometimes it's an orphanage. Sometimes it's what they call granny care. You know, wherever there's an adult that can still take care of these kids. And over the past 18 years, we now have young people who started out as little kids and were sponsored and were able to go to school and have health care and all of those kind of things that a kid needs, but also spiritual development and a place in the life in God's church, who now have finished university and are coming back to be a part of that ministry as nurses and social workers. And we have a one young man who's a first-year med student who has already pledged to come back to his home village that has never had a doctor, where he will be the doctor for 100,000 people. The one. So Horizon's theme is creating a world of hope through African orphans. So if you would think to pray for me during the course of the week, I leave Thursday and we'll be gone for just a week. It's a really quick trip, kind of an administrative thing, where we'll be just seeing what's happening, because it's been over 2 years since anyone has been able to travel there. So I have been a good friend of Pastor Jeff. I have to remember to call him that now, because my wife and I have been worshiping here since the first of the year, and we're getting connected. It's just always been Jeff to me. Maybe he's just Jeff to some of you. But for about 15 years, we have been part of an accountability threesome, where we get together faithfully, monthly, and just pour into each other and process life and ministry together. And you guys are really blessed to have Jeff Boyer as your pastor. He's a godly man who pursues God with his whole heart, and he loves you. Loves you tremendously. Now, when Jeff called me, it was, could you be ready to be on standby just in case? Sure, I can do that, Jeff. And then he called me the next day and said, you know what, the right thing for me to do is to have a full quarantine, and I'm going to stay home because Jody's positive. So I said, okay, you know, I've been thinking about it, and if you want, I'll just continue in 1 Corinthians where you were. And Jeff kind of, oh, I wouldn't say hem-hawed around, but I could tell he wasn't thrilled with the idea. You know what I'm talking about? And finally he said, you know, I really want to preach that passage, so why don't you do something else? Who am I going to argue? So the Lord laid it on my heart to bring to you from Acts chapter 17, what Paul was doing before he went across that isthmus that Jeff has talked and taught about into Corinth, Where was he and what was going on before he got to Corinth? So if you'll get your Bible or your Bible app or your Pew Bible, because we're kind of doing it without the screens and stuff today, and turn to Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And man, when I look at that screen, I think, oh my, what's the best angle for me not to look like... Acts 17, beginning in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What's this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." And he went on to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in Eugene Peterson's The Message, verses 22 and 23 read this way. So Paul took his stand in the open space at the Areopagus and laid it out for them. "It is plain to see that you Athenians take your religion seriously. When I arrived here the other day, I was fascinated with all the shrines I came across, and then I found one inscribed 'To the God nobody knows.' I'm here to introduce you to this God so you can worship intelligently, knowing who you're dealing with." Now, Athens was the crossroads of the ancient world. It was kind of the New York City of the ancient Greek world, and it continued to be one of the most influential cities even after the Romans came in and took over what had been the Greek or the Empire of Alexander. So Athens is a really big deal, and people would make their way there from all across the empire. And what happened when people were there? There would be these huge gatherings in the marketplaces where they would listen to philosophers talking to each other, explaining their perspective on life and what they thought and what they believed. And this happened on the Areopagus, literally the rock of Ares, the Greek god of war, later known as Mars Hill, because the Roman god of war was Mars. Same foreign deity, different names. But the mythology is that, the ancient gods were kind of like humanoid in that they weren't always perfect. And they would do things that were out of order, inappropriate, violate the rules. So there would be a trial before Zeus. And the mythology is that trial happened on this mountaintop. Do we have the picture of the mountaintop? It is a huge rock that sits over Athens. And they would go up there and there would be these mythological trials. And then as the Greek council came into place, this became their place where they would hold trials. And then after the trial period, and historically, then it became the place of debate. And after these literally decades of the place of debate, it became the place of worship. And there were literally 19 temples to the various Greek and Roman gods up on this hill. You could see some of those remains there. Why don't you go ahead and put up that other illustration that just kind of shows the hilltop. It's kind of a map. All of those different places were places of worship. And you see number 18 down there, that was kind of like an amphitheater area. So that's where people would gather to hear discussions. So Paul is there. The text tells us essentially that while Paul was waiting around, while he was hanging out in Athens, well, that makes me think, well, why was he waiting there? What was he waiting on? You see, Paul, his life had been threatened in Thessalonica. He had been preaching in the synagogue there, and the very religious, remaining Jewish religious people chased him out, literally chased him out of town under threat of death. And then he and Timothy and Silas went on to Berea. And the Thessalonians hated him so much that they chased him down there and threatened his life again. So the elders, the Christians in the young church there said, Paul, you go on down to Athens, you'll be fine there. And after Timothy and Silas are done teaching, they'll come and meet you. But you go wait in Athens. So what's a guy supposed to do when he's hanging out in the New York City of the ancient world? He walked around and looked at all the big buildings. Literally. The scripture tells us that he walked through the streets and he saw that they were very religious. Now, we all know the difference between being religious and being a disciple or a follower of Jesus Christ. You can be religious about almost anything. And these 19 temples, 19 different gods, goddesses, deities, and you could go pray at whichever one was going to do you a favor. Whatever you needed. If you needed your crops to grow, if you needed more sons, you could go to the temple of Athena and give the priestesses some money. They were prostitutes. But if you needed fertility, that's where you would go. This god does this and this god does that. So you make your way looking around for what you think you need and what you want. They're very religious. Religious doesn't always have to do with faith, though. Are any of you, would you say you were religious followers of the cults? I mean, was there anybody who broke down and cried during the month of January when they just gave it away twice? There are folks that sports are their religion. There are all sorts of things can be our religion. You know, we sang earlier about the idols and the song, The Battle Belongs. They connected with me. Because we're in a battle. Life is a battle. It's a struggle. Do you have everything you want? Probably not. Sometimes God doesn't give us what he wants and we're blessed for it. But do you feel like you have everything you need? You know, folks that really need something in their life to change, something to happen? Life is a battle. For people in Athens, it was that way too. They were looking in all of the wrong places because they did not know where to turn. And the evidence that they didn't know where to turn is that there was this one temple for the God that we really don't know. We don't know. There's got to be something else out there. Have you ever felt that way? There's got to be more in this life. What I know now isn't enough. What I experience now isn't enough. That's the way the folks were. I translate, paraphrase Acts 17:23 this way. Paul said to the people, "You all pray to all these gods, seeking what you think you need and you want, but you don't even know what you need. God, who you don't even recognize, will provide everything you need to live and to live well." Can you think of someone in your life, or maybe a time in your own life, when you were seeking something you needed and you couldn't even identify what it was? What do I need? I don't understand what's going on here. You might even call up, "God, do something." When I began to process in my mind and my heart what the deepest human needs are, you can come up with all sorts of lists, but I boiled it down basically to two things. We are looking for the power to change what we cannot bear. You ever been there? "I just cannot continue to bear this. I cannot cope with this. Something has to change." The second thing I believe that is the longing of each of our hearts is the peace to bear with what we cannot change. There are some things that can be changed, that need to be changed, but there are some things that cannot be changed. And that's how people generally, if you dig down to the depth, that's how we go through life. This has got to change. I can't change that. You can't change cancer. You can't change death. There are lots of circumstances that we can never change. And we're miserable because we can't get through it. What we're really looking for is the peace to endure that. You know, I have lived a really blessed life. In over 60 years, I really can only count 5 times in my life where I had just an almost unbearable pain. The first was in our 30s when my grandmother and my father-in-law both died within a very short period of just a few months. And it was because they were our greatest supporters, encouragers. Do you have an encourager in your life? Someone who just makes a difference by their presence or what they say to you? I pray that you do. But that was just a very difficult, painful, dark time for me. 2 others involved times of personal betrayal. You probably all know what betrayal is like and how much that can hurt and the pain that's there. And to be absolutely honest, the other 2 pains are too recent for me to even talk about. We want things to be different in our lives. Or we want the peace to get by even though it doesn't change. Have you ever pursued change or peace? Sometimes people pursue peace by little bits and moments that often lead to addiction. "I just don't want to feel the pain for a few minutes. Or this situation is so awful, I just got to get out of it." Have you ever been in a bad situation and when you got out of it, you realized you were in a worse situation than you were before? That's the nature, often, of human life. And if you're not there now, my guess is that you know somebody who is in that place where they're seeking the power to change or the peace to endure. And I would pray that God would put somebody's face or name in your mind, even as I speak. Who do you know that just really needs the power to change or the peace to endure what they can't change? You see, we look everywhere to try to find the answers. It's a lot like Athens. Any new philosophy, any new idea, we'll listen to it. Maybe it'll make a difference. You know, the largest category of books on Amazon are self-help books, right? I gotta fix this. This philosophy will work. That philosophy. Oh, if I could just lose 10 or 50 pounds, things would be different. I gotta change. We look everywhere for change, for power. But the issue, my friends, is that looking for power to change or looking for peace to endure, we're looking for the wrong things, no matter where we're looking for it. Even as followers of Jesus, sometimes we get caught up in that, give me peace, God. Give me the power to change, to make a difference. Friends, the key to a life of peace and a life with the power to change things is not peace and power, it's the presence of God. We think that if we do this or do that or the other thing happens, it'll all be better. Those come secondary to knowing the very presence of God. Peace can be fleeting, except when the presence of God remains deep within us. So what do you need today? You need peace. You need power. It comes from God being present within us. The scripture tells us that we can know both peace and power. John 14, 27, Jesus himself says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It is possible to live a life that it is at peace, even in the midst of our circumstances. Now, that doesn't mean that everything's going to be lollipops and licorice and it's all going to be wonderful and everything's going to feel good all the time. True peace is that sense of knowing that God loves me more than I can imagine. So ultimately, whatever happens, he will take care of me. No matter what loss I experience, no matter what pain comes into my life, God will take care of me. And I can live through the circumstances of my life. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You see, that peace that doesn't make any sense when the people around you are falling apart or people are looking at you saying, what is wrong with them? They should really be feeling lousy right now. That peace that doesn't make any sense comes because Christ is with you and he is in you. Seek the presence of God, not the gifts of God. And then if it's power to change that you're looking for in your life, that comes from the presence of God in the very person of the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is God's presence living within you. Does that mean you're going to do everything right every time? No. But it means that you have the power to change what God would change in your life. And you have the peace to endure the circumstances that He chooses not to change. Now, the last half of that verse says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you. A witness is not a teacher or a teller of facts. A witness is one who tells the story of their own experience, what they saw, what they heard, what happened in their life. When you have the peace from God that doesn't make any sense because you know the presence of God regardless of circumstance, that gives you a story to tell about how God has worked in your life. When you have experienced the power of God to overcome, that's a story. You have the opportunity to be a witness. Some of you have stories that I would never have. But hear this, God will not waste your pain from your past. Everything that has been a part of your life has been a part of creating the story that you have to tell about the peace of God and the power of God because you now know the presence of God. So, this morning, do you know the peace that comes from God's presence? That comes through faith in Jesus Christ, inviting Him to be our Savior and our Lord. Maybe there's something you're holding on to that holds you back from really knowing God's presence and that peace. Or maybe there's something in your life that you know needs to change, but you don't have the power to change it. That comes as you allow the Holy Spirit who lives within every believer to make the changes over time that God desires. Maybe that's not where you are, but you know someone. God has put someone in your life that doesn't know what peace is, that so desperately wants things to change, but they don't have the power to do it. This morning, I invite you to remain seated while the worship team leads us. But if you want to come to these altars and pray, this altar is available if you just want to come and be alone with God. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you can come here. But I want to offer a third option. If there's someone in your life that you're praying for, someone that God has given to you to love, who just needs to know the peace of God or the power of God because they don't know the presence of God, even while we sing, I would invite you just to lift up your hand to the Lord so He knows that you know that there's someone you're called to be a witness to.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause He's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't. I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. So I won't be going under. I'm not held by my own strength, 'cause I built my life on Jesus. He's never let me down. He's faithful in every season. So why would he fail now? He won't. He won't fail.
absolute truth. He will not fail. Walk in his presence. Now, if you'd stand, I'd like to pray a blessing over you. And now may the Lord Jesus Christ give you the power to follow him in obedience, to allow him to change what needs to be changed, and to give you peace that doesn't make any sense, regardless of circumstance. Father, let us be witnesses because of the story you create within our lives of the presence of your presence in each of us. Amen.